into our fourth basic on foundational Christian truths. We have looked at them in the following order. We have looked at how to enter the family of God. Then we went to our position in God's family. Then last week we talked about fellowship in God's family. And now this week we're ready to look at growth in the family of God. And basically our study today on growth in the family of God will revolve about this framework. Number one, we'll want to talk about the responsibility to grow. First thing we will handle is the responsibility to grow. This, of course, all assumes that we have entered the family of God, that we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, and we understand something about our position in God's family, which we've already covered. We want to emphasize that we have, as believers, a very clear-cut responsibility to grow in God's family, and we'll want to see what that responsibility grows out of. Second, we'll want to talk a little about the nature of growth. What is the nature of growth? When Scripture commands us to grow in grace, what is the nature of it? In other words, what changes should we expect in terms of growth? Or what should our growth in grace be like? And what we'll want to do here is to separate the false expectations from what the real ones are. There is nothing more bitter than to have an expectation and have it fall through. And I think this is really important at this point, because so often the implication is if you become a Christian and start to walk with the Lord, your marriage will sure shape up. Now granted, if both people who are married will recognize that truth, it probably will. However, if we simply think that by becoming a Christian, growing in grace, that all of a sudden all of my problems are going to dissipate and go away, we have a false expectation. And we will very soon find ourselves disappointed and probably very negative toward Christianity. So we'll talk some about the nature of growth. And then we'll need to say something about the means of. And that's where we'll want to talk about vitamin A and vitamin D, figuratively speaking. All right, that's what we're going to be talking about then in the next few minutes. Responsibility to grow, God expects us to, the nature of, and the means of it. So let's go to number one, which is the responsibility of growth. And while I'm writing, go to 1 Peter 2:2, one of three passages. Looking at the responsibility to grow. Keep in mind, this all assumes that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have entered into the family of God, and now that we are in the family, we're supposed to grow. Incidentally, at the outset, we might point out that our options aren't either grow or don't grow. That is not an option. Because if we are not growing, we will be going backwards. We will be atrophying. And therefore, it's not going to be the option of, well, I'm stuck right here. I'm really not making progress, but I'm not going backward. The minute we cease to go forward, we begin to go backward, and we'll see that coming out of Hebrews. So this responsibility is very important. And the first thing we want to point out, that our responsibility to grow flows out of the desire of God. Our responsibility to grow flows out of the desire of God for His children. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that. And that is a flag that is saying purpose, goal, this is what I want, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So what is this verse expressing? It's expressing by means of a purpose clause in 1 Peter 2:2. It is expressing what God wants. So let's just put 1 Peter 2:2. Note the word that in that verse, which expresses purpose. And since Scripture is authored by God, this is saying God saying, I have a goal in mind for you. I have something that I want. I have something I desire. I have something in mind for you, and that is that you grow by it. So the emphasis is God's desire in terms of growth. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We're simply keying off of the desire of God for His children to grow. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And notice again, what is the emphasis? The emphasis is on God desires something for His children. And in this passage, it is the desire of God that we will grow up into Him. Notice, by the way, verse 15 adds something for us. When you have growth, growth by what standard? Well, in verse 15, we are to grow up in all respects unto Him. So the pattern comes in here. The pattern of growth is becoming like Christ. The pattern of growth is becoming like Christ. So that God wants it from us, and He wants us to become increasingly like His own Son, Jesus Christ. How can you possibly become like Christ? Well, by getting to know more about who He is, what He's done, what He's like, will be part of it. So we're coming off then of the desire of God for us. But there's more than just God saying, this is my purpose. There is also the responsibility to grow flowing from the command of God. It is more than just simply saying, I would like it. It is also a command. For that, 2 Peter 3:18. It is the desire of God, and granted, for God to desire something ought to be very, very adequate. If He wants it, I want it. But the passages in the New Testament go further than that, and they simply say, look, not only does God want it, but He insists. And so this would be the appeal of God to our volition. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, and notice that the verb grow is an imperative mood. So, but grow, and that is a command, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and the day of eternity. So notice the responsibility to grow comes off of what God wants for us, and it comes off of what God commands for us. Now let's put down a third thing under this idea. What are some of the implications of growth? God wants us to grow. God commands us to grow. What are some of the implications of that? Well, I think the first one that's most obvious, let me say it, then we'll write it, is that when God addresses a Christian and says, I want you to grow in grace, what is that really saying? That's God saying, look, I am not happy with you the way you are right now. It is simply saying, when we first become Christians, we are not all that God desires us to be. So the implication of growth is we are not presently all that God wants us to be. We are not presently all God wants us to be. Now you think that would almost go without saying. But you do have sometimes an atmosphere around that, well, I trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm in the family of God, and here I am, I've arrived. Well, if we have that attitude of smugness, and you do have that among Christians, that, well, you know, I go through my steps every day, and when I go through my steps every day, God is really tickled with me, He's pleased, and so forth. No matter where we are or how great we thought we were yesterday, what's the command? Grow. And if we do grow some, what's the next command? Still there, isn't it? As long as we are on this earth, 2 Peter 3, verse 18 is still saying, grow and keep on growing in grace. And therefore, this is an antidote, therefore, for smugness. We are not, nor do we ever get, where God wants us to be. And therefore, the first implication of commanding all Christians to grow is we're not presently where God wants us to be. Growth means changing. And every new Christian needs to begin changing. The process is called growth. A second implication coming off of it is the very verb growth, does that picture something quick or something slow? You talk about growing. What is growth? Is growth fast or is growth slow? And there's a second important idea. The idea of growth pictures the Christian life as a gradual process. That is important because I think it's fair to say we live in a time of instant gratification, do we not? If you see it, can't afford it, you can still buy it because you got the plastic, right? And we live that way. We don't say, well, look, I've got to save enough money for a washing machine and begin saving for it. By and large, people don't. We are able to get it. We can get it with nothing down, or we can buy this thing, and you don't have to pay until when? 3 or 4 months from now, and it's far enough removed that the fun of having the product is possible on that basis. And therefore, it's easy to think, well, tell you what, come in on Sunday morning, and if you come in every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, we'll give you a quick fix. And consequently, out of that, basically, you have a lot of Christian junkies, you know, who go from high to high and get a fix every once in a while until that dies off and they get a new fix. And that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is growth. This also ought to preclude the fact that God has selected the verb growth, which is gradual. You know, even when you say a kid in his teenage years is growing like a weed, and that means fast, but really not very fast. You can sit out in front of a weed and you can't see anything. It may, you know, you don't see anything happen at all, except in the moody films that we had last night. It's impossible to recognize. And therefore, I think it's interesting that this is a realistic thing about the Christian. Don't expect fireworks. It isn't there. And if you enter into the Christian life saying, well, boy, I expect just some dramatic things so that every day is going to be literally breathtaking, you're going to be disappointed, because that is not where it's at. And the word growth implies that very, very strongly. Growth takes time, and that is the word involved. Third, now, if you've had a little experience in the Christian life, you'll catch this. Is growth enjoyable or painful? Or both? Growth is both, is it not? Growth is enjoyable, and growth is also painful. I was talking to some people last night, and I made the remark that I can't think of anything worse than to be in high school again, or to be an adolescent again, and to have all the things that go with it. Your feet are too large, and they just won't go where they're supposed to go. And the girls are, well, that's always been a problem with me, but the girls are taller than you are at that age. And all this sort of thing. And really, you look back on it, and yeah, those years were enjoyable, but don't give me that again. I don't want to have anything more. And growth is painful, is it not? Of having to adjust to new things in life. You know, you're dating the girl. She's just everything in the world, and she breaks off with you, and it's just horrible. You feel terrible, and it really hurts. But you got to do it. Everybody goes through it. It's part of growth. And I think it's interesting that when God talks about our Christian life, He puts it in terms of growth. And there's adolescence. There's difficulty in it, and it is a very enjoyable, but also a very painful type thing. So I draw those three analogies out of, or implications from, the fact that it's given us a responsibility to grow. Now let's go to 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, and take it apart a little bit better. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. And let's just call this aspects of growth. And the first aspect of growth is a negative aspect. And that's 1 Peter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter 2, 1 says, therefore, what's that word therefore say? We've got to do. The word therefore says, look back. Because what I'm saying now comes out of what I've just said. So notice the negative part of verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, as newborn babes long for. So notice we're going to have a negative in verse 1 and a positive in verse 2. So the negative, verse 1. Therefore, which means in the light of everything that I've said before. Well, what has he said before? We'll go back to verse 23. And in verse 23, he's been talking about how permanent God's word is. Reading verse 23. For you have been born again. In our basic series, where does the word born again put us? The first thing we handled was how to enter the family of God. So, for you have been born again, you have entered God's family, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. Notice the emphasis. The word is living and it's permanent. For, All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, in the light of the permanency of the word, let's put it this way, the word is permanent. The word of God is permanent. Therefore, put aside what hinders it. And what hinders it? The things in verse 1 of chapter 2. What hinders it? Sin. Now, when we look at the listing of things, we've got five things in verse 1. In the light of the permanency of the word, putting aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Now, the putting aside, let me give you just a little technical point because we need it to get what is said in the context. You have in the word putting aside a participle in Greek. In verse 2, you've got a main verb. When we get past this, you see the point I'm trying to make. The participle in verse 1 is putting aside. Verse 2, the main verb is, like newborn babes, long for. So the participle is putting aside. The main verb is long for. Now here's the important thing. The participle here is an aorist participle. And the principle that follows almost always in Greek grammar is this. The action of an aorist participle happens before the action of the verb can happen. Okay, now you see the point I'm making? You've got to deal with the negative before you can deal with the positive. You've got to do what verse 1 says before you can do what verse 2 says. So the grammar of the passage is saying verse 1 has to be first, then verse 2. Now, when he says in chapter 2, verse 1, putting aside all malice, guile, and so forth, let's simply take those things and lump them together, the malice, the guile, the hypocrisy, and envy, and slander, for what they are. They're all sins, right? Therefore, putting aside all sin. Question, and don't answer me, I may be too disappointed. How do you deal with sin? How do you do that? How am I going to put it aside? Were you here last week? Fellowship in the family of God. 1 John chapter 1. When you sin, what do you do about it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So notice, the negative is deal with sin. How do you deal with sin? 1 John 1. So let's put in here, with the aorist putting aside, 1 John 1:9. All the chapter, but 1:9. And notice, dealing with this precedes right attitude toward the Word of God. Now, what does that dictate any time that we pick up the Bible? What ought we to do, number one? We ought to say, before I deal with the Word of God, I need to deal with myself in terms of, do I need to make use of 1 John 1:9 relative to any given sin? And if so, do it before we move into the Word. Because notice here, he is simply saying verse 1 precedes verse 2. It's the negative aspect. Okay, now verse 2 moves out of the negative into the positive. And everything in verse 2 is very positive. First of all, notice that into verse 2, Peter introduces a simile. S-I-M-I-L-E, a simile. Similes are easy to spot. It's usually any sentence that has an as or a like in it. A simile stresses similarity. It's a figure of speech where there's a stress on similarity between two things. And you use similes to try to be clear. You're trying to illustrate something. You say, well, I'm not sure you understand what this is, but it's like this. We do it all the time in describing people. You're saying, do you know this person? And they say, well, I'm not sure that I do. And you say, well, she looks like, and then you give a known. Or for men, you'd be more likely to say, she is built like so-and-so. And what you're doing is there's a known build, and you're relating to the other person to that in terms of using a simile. Similes can be of two types. They can be, you have a closed or an open simile. We usually close similes. It's quite different to say he is like a horse. You probably want to close that simile, would you not? By putting a, don't take that too far, by saying he what? Eats like a horse. And what have you done? You just closed your simile. He is like a horse is open. You know, he's like a horse in all aspects. And you don't want to do that, so we usually take a simile for illustration purpose, being clear, and we usually shut them on the end. So he eats, such as he eats like a horse. Now, notice in 1 Peter 2:2, we've got a simile. First flag that we've got a simile is like. Okay, what are we to be like? Newborn babes. Now, that definitely needs to be closed, does it not? Because to say to a Christian, be like a baby, implies some things that we don't want to imply. And consequently, he does close it, does he not? As newborn babies long for the milk of the word. It's like a newborn baby as to appetite. We'll find another passage where he is going to rake believers over the coal for being like babies. But here, it's like a baby in terms of appetite. Now, when he talks about being like a baby, what is parallel between what we should be like this morning and what a baby is like? And with similes, we want to be careful about getting carried away. But I think we can say two things about the appetite of a baby that are really in the context. Number one, if you have a newborn child, if there's anything that is characteristic, it is his appetite is frequent. So I take it one of the things that Peter has in mind, like the newborn baby, has a frequent appetite. I think it goes off every, and our alarm goes off, what, I almost forgot, 4 hours? Does that catch it? It's frequent, it's loud, and you know about it. And you will hear that there's a need for nourishment. So I take it Peter says, well, I've had some experience with the fact that little babies, as they're newborn, they have to have intake all of the time. And he says, that's good. That's a good analogy for what believers ought to be like. We want the word, and we want it frequently. Notice also there's another analogy in verse 2. As newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word. A baby's appetite is frequent, and it's also simple. You'd hardly wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning and say, would you mind to give the baby some asparagus vinaigrette or steak Diane? It's really simple. It's just plain milk. And I take it that what Peter is therefore saying here is, as believers, we ought to have a desire frequently for the Word of God, and that's just the simple food we want, just the Word. That is the simplicity of the thing that is necessary for us. Now, keying off of that for just a moment, maybe you're new to Beth Haven Church. One thing I think you'll notice, I hope you'll notice, and I hope we'll always maintain, is simplicity. When you come here, you get, well, we used to say you would get one thing. Anymore, we have to say you get two things. Number one, taught the Word of God. And number two, gallons and gallons and gallons of coffee. But I take it that's not departing from priorities. And therefore, very simply, what is the appeal? It's not a dramatic appeal through something that will approach your senses or titillate your senses in some way, but it's simply opening up the Bible and say, look, here's what the text of Scripture said. This is in line with what we got in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. All right, notice the pure milk is identified like newborn babies who frequently must be fed and who desire and want only simple food. Long for, this is a command, the pure milk. And what is the milk that he's talking about in his analogy? It's of the Word. That by it, and here is the purpose of the intake of the Word, that, purpose clause, by it, and the it refers back to the Word. Very simple. The Word is our only means of growth. By it, you may grow in respect to salvation. All right, now let's move to 2 Peter 3:18 and do it in some detail. Very clear that it is the will of God that the believer grow. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Now, how does 1 Peter 3:18 compare to 1 Peter 2, verse 2? You see the difference? 1 Peter 2:2 gives us a command about the means we are to desire the Word so we can grow. Now, the 18th verse of 2 Peter 3 is going to put the command not on desire it, but is going to put the command on grow. So one emphasizes do it, that's 2 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 2:2 says here's how. Get the difference? 1 Peter 2:2, here's how to grow. Long for the Word. 2 Peter 3:18 says do it. Grow in grace. So 2 Peter 3:18 is the do it verse, and 1 Peter 2:2 is the how to do it verse. All right, let's look then at the imperatives of verse 18. But grow in grace. All right, let's just take that word and key off of it, the word grow. Number one, in the grammar, it is the imperative mood. Imperative mood is the appeal to your will. God appeals to our will. That's interesting, is it not? When you look at, here is God appealing to our will, that's almost embarrassing. Why should the God of the universe appeal to my will? And what is the answer to that? God wants willing obedience. God does not want robots. And we might put that in parentheses. God does not want robots. God wants willing obedience. That's why he appeals to our will. He says, but grow. And when he appeals to the will and says grow, you know what that means? You can disobey it. You don't have to grow. You can say, negative, I don't want to grow. And God will tolerate that. Granted, there is discipline, and we'll talk about that in our studies later. But it is God saying, look, I don't want to put you in a corner where you feel like you've just got to. I want you to willingly respond to me, and that is part of the appeal. Second, and we've implied this earlier, but what does the word grow itself imply? And again, let's go back to implications. And again, part of this is repetition. But number one, it's grow because it's gradual. Second, what is the prerequisite physically for physical growth? Doesn't everything in your body have to be normal? What if some glands are kicking up a storm? And you say, well, the reason you are not growing is because you don't have the prerequisite health. So let's put one of the implications of growth. If you're going to grow, this implies normal health. It implies normal health. What's normal health for a Christian? What did we study last week? Fellowship with God. Walking with him in fellowship, that is normal health. So that's going to say, also tying into last week, that if we are not operating using 1 John 1:9, the confession of sin, you know, that's just like one gland saying, I'm not going to work. And therefore, without the confession of sin or the fellowship of 1 John 1, what's wrong? We're sick. We got some sick glands, and therefore we say, okay, I'm going to grow. No, we aren't. Growth implies normal health. Growth implies that the stomach is working, the glands are functioning, and everything is in its normal health. And therefore, the normal health that is implied for growth is fellowship. Now, the analogy is fellowship is assumed if we're to grow. All right? Next. Another good reason for using the word growth, is there anything for a youngster more directly related to growth than intake of food, nutrition? The implication of growth is intake of food, of good food, proper nutrition. give a teenager a case of Coke and Hershey bars. Now go. And you'll see some, if that were the sole intake, you see some implications. That's why I'm short. I've lived on chili all of my life, you know. Okay, so intake of good food, a good reason why he says believers need to grow, because it is so related to intake of food. All right, back to the passage. But grow, and our next expression, is in grace. Now, what do you mean by grow in grace? What is involved in that? Grow in grace. Grace can mean one of several things. For example, in Romans 6, it says, you are not under the law, but we are under grace. So grace can refer to a state in which believers live. Grace can refer to a state in which we live. And living under grace simply means that there are certain rules, if we can put it, for dispensing blessings that God has in the state of grace. And that simply means something is the idea that God communicates blessings under grace on what basis? My merit? No. God communicates blessing to us on the basis of the work of Christ. So, growing in grace is the idea of learning to take, learning to receive blessing on the basis of Christ's work. It means learning to receive on the basis of Christ's work. And that takes some growing, does it not? Because the repeated thought in the Christian life is, well, look, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to deserve it, and as I deserve it, God will be blessing me because of what I deserve. And it's hard to get rid of that mentality and learn to say, look, Christ did an adequate work on the cross, and what I get in terms of blessing, I get because of what He has done, not because of what I am. And we need to grow in that. We never really get there. The second idea is grace is not only a state, but grace is also a resource. John says in John 1:17, we have received grace in exchange for grace, and it's the resource that is involved. All right, verse 18, but grow in grace, learning to appropriate by faith is the idea, and knowledge. Now, a little technical point. See the word and? The word and translates the Greek word kai, and kai can mean, as translated, and. It can mean also. It can mean even. So anytime you get chi in Greek, you've got to ask yourself, is he saying and? Or is he saying also? Or is he saying even? I would go in verse 18 with even. Grow in grace, even in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you take it that way, what is happening is that the two concepts become inseparate. Or, we put it this way, but grow in grace, what does that mean? Well, it means to grow in knowledge of Christ. And it points to the fact that we grow in grace, even in the knowledge of our Lord. When you take it to be even, the second part explains the first, right? Grow in grace, what does that mean? Well, it means grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and the day of eternity. Now, let's look in closing at one other option. Since God has appealed to us to grow, and there are several things involved in it. One is the willingness to say, okay, I'll grow. Another is, since the only way we grow is through the Word, it means we can want to grow, but that doesn't make us grow if we don't get exposed to it. So we've got to have a willingness to do it, and second, the exposure to the Word of God to do it. Now suppose we don't do that. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll just call this the tragedy of arrested growth. Now here's where the analogy between physical growth and spiritual growth falls down a little bit, because we could talk about arrested growth physically and say, well, he got so tall and stopped, and that's where he's been. It doesn't work that way spiritually. Spiritually, arrested growth equals retrogression. So that if you can see a believer here, he's grown so tall, and he stops growing, and he begins to shrink backwards. And that is a reality. And in the book of Hebrews, he's writing to a group of believers who had shrunk. They had made progress, and now they're going backwards. You see, our two options are this. Line, diagonal, growing, step by step up the line. What is the alternative to that? The alternative to that is this. The alternative to it is when we stop growing, I should have that line, when we stop growing, we retrogress, and if we begin growing again, we can progress from that point. Or, you know what happened to these people? We're going to see in Hebrews chapter 5 that they had grown. I don't know how far on the line they had grown, but they had grown. And you know, this is the day they entered the family of God. You know how far back they'd gone? They had retrogressed all the way back to there. You can return to day one of the Christian life. A very sobering thought. All right, let's look at that now in Hebrews chapter 5. The first thing to note about Hebrews 5 is to go back to verse 9 and notice how abruptly something happens in context. Verse 9, speaking about Christ, and says, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the author of Hebrews looks out there on the third or fourth row or the back row, and as he's into this subject of the greatness of the person of Christ, he says, high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He looks back, and there is a believer staring back with bleary eyes, one eye is shut, and the only evidence of any activity or life is the occasional movement of his pacifier. And he stops and says, verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, but I give up. Can't get it across. It is hard to explain. Now that little expression, hard to explain, could mean one of three things, could it not? Number one, I'm not a very good teacher. I'm out of words. Option number two, the material is tremendously complex. Number three, you're dummies. Which is it? What explains the hard to explain? Hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So notice the emphasis is on the problem of the listener. Dull of hearing is very colorful. It is the word nay in Greek. It's a compound word meaning no. And then to that is the verb otheo, which means to push. It means no push. I would use the word stagnant for that. You have no push when it comes to hearing. So he begins to point out three areas in which these believers were stagnant. Number one, they are stagnant with respect to reception of the word. Stagnant in reception. Number two, stagnant in proclamation. And number three, stagnant in application. We'll close with these three things. Stagnant in reception. Stagnant in proclamation. And now, finally, stagnant in application. Now, let's see that. First of all, stagnant in reception. And you've got it in the verse we just read. Concerning, verse 11, concerning him we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, get that little expression. He doesn't say you are. He says you have become dull of hearing. Had they been around for some time? Look at verse 12. For though by this time, you've been in this Christian life some time, you entered the family of God a long way back there. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. Let's put down a couple of observations here. Number one, we're coming off the reception angle. Number one, retrogression is possible. Retrogression is possible. It's either progress or retrogress. Retrogression is possible in verse 11 and 12. Not only is retrogression possible, but it can take them back to a very elementary stage as far as the Christian experience is concerned. And this is found in the words, you have become. Not you are, you have become this. And they are all the way back to the ABCs. This little word, no push, Plato used it for a bad student. It was used for a bad workman and has all kinds of negative connotations. A second observation off the reception angle of becoming unreceptive to the word, passage of time does not mean maturity. Passage of time is not maturity. Now be very careful at that point. Can you have maturity without time? No. Can you have time without maturity? Sure. And a very important thing to get a hold of in life is it possible for a person who is 55, 60, 65 years old, can they have the same tantrum that a two-year-old has? No. Of course not. Too old to have tantrums. No, not true. We only get too old to have that kind of tantrum. You know, when you're 60, you don't butt your head on the wall anymore or hold your breath to get what you want. We develop sophisticated techniques. Don't you have some? No, I want something real bad. I don't, at home, hold my breath, you know, and turn red until I get it. I'm cool. I got other ways of getting my way, which is none of your business. I don't want to spoil it. Obviously, passage of time is not maturity. So, verse 12, for when by this time, and catch the idea, when by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, take it, this is not teacher in a formal sense, but you ought to be at the point where you can get a little bit of this out. Can you give some of the elements of Christianity to somebody? Can you communicate Christian truth considering the time you ought to be? And why weren't they? Well, we'll go on in the context. Notice the verse 12, for that by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again, retrogression, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of God, for he is a baby. Now here's an interesting thing. In 1 Peter 2, we are like babies in a good sense, desire for food. In Hebrews 5:13, they were bad babies in a bad sense, which is what? Immaturity. So notice how the New Testament takes the same illustration and looks at the little baby and says, I can take something from that baby that is really important for a Christian to have. He wants food. I can also take something from that baby that's very bad. And that child is very immature in reactions, in choices, and in that sort of thing. And he says, this is what you are. You are babies. For, verse 14, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, very good word, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And he's simply saying, because of your babyhood, you are very stagnant in application. You don't have any discernment. You can't see that, look, here's what God's Word says, and I can see for myself where this fits in terms of life, and therefore they're rebuked for that. So, failing to grow is very, very serious. And let's quickly review what we've had today. We have had the responsibility to grow because it's God's desire and God's command. We have the means of growth, which is the Word of God, pure and simple and frequently. And we have the tragedy of not growing, which is to retrogress into a very, very sad state. It's interesting in verse 14, these Hebrews just didn't know how to use Scripture. I think the interesting thing is they hadn't abandoned it. They just didn't know how to use it properly. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that we will recognize we need so badly, all of us, to grow. And the alternative to growth is retrogression. The alternative to becoming like you is to become more unlike you. The alternative to becoming Christian adults is to become Christian babies. And therefore, may we, through this basic fundamental concept, recognize the need to grow. And may we renew our relationship to the Word of God, which is the means of growth. For we ask this in Christ's name.